February the 5th, 1956, was a Sunday also. It was a leap year. As I recall it, it was a snowy, blustery, cold day in Ohio. And my wife was still unable to travel because of the birth of our first child, who had been born January the 18th. And so my mother, who was 28 years younger than she is now, accompanied me from Akron, Ohio, to Cherry Valley, Ohio, and I preached my first sermon as a pastor. 28th anniversary today, just happened to fall on a Sunday. And I've been sitting here thinking about how fortunate I am across these 28 years, how much I owe to God, to the church. Always had a pulpit to preach in. As I recall that first Sunday in Cherry Valley, it was different than I'd ever seen before. I grew up in Akron First Church, large church, and the last year I was here as a senior, I was chorister and Sunday evening choir director. And then I was full-time assistant in Muncie, Indiana First Church. When I accepted this pastorate in Cherry Valley, I went out and there was a little square building with hard opera seats and a hard floor and I think about 60, 70 people in the first service. And they were looking at me and I was looking at them. And it was quite an experience. I pastored country churches, West Virginia people, for a number of years, and I probably should have paid them for the first several years. And I really still, I count many of those people. I went back to see some of them last year before. They're 28 years older too. But I owe every church I've pastored a debt. And I just, excuse me for taking that time reminiscing this morning, but it's just an anniversary, that's all. I begin my 29th year as a full-time pastor this morning. As long as I've broken in, too, let me just urge you to be in service tonight at 6 o'clock. I didn't mention it during Friendship and Worship. I want the choir to hear, too. But our message tonight will be by Dr. Leroy Brown. I don't know anybody in our community that's loved any more than Dr. Brown. And you won't want to miss that message tonight at 6 o'clock. Today we conclude our brief overview of Ezekiel the prophet. My text is found in the 11th chapter in the 19th verse, but I will be referring to two other chapters, the 37th chapter, Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, and the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Father, we once again thank you for the wonder of worship. We have felt your Spirit minister to us. We have been lifted into your presence by ministry and music. Now we open our hearts again. We pray that you will faithfully minister to us by your Spirit through your word. Touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we spoke briefly about the history and background of Ezekiel. You weren't here and some of you were on break. We said that he was in the second of three waves of captivity when the Babylonians came and took the elite, the professionals, the pious people, the cream of the crop, you might say, captive from Jerusalem and Judea, the Holy Land, took them 1,000 miles, roughly 1,000 miles north and east and south again around the Fertile Crescent, and settled them a lot more comfortably than they thought they were going to be settled along the banks of the river Kibar, which empties into the Euphrates River about 200 miles north of Babylon. And it was there that Ezekiel, as a young man of 25, no, of 30, he was 25 when he was taken captive, but 5 years later, he was a priest this whole time, trained to be a priest, a Levite. But at the age of 30, he heard God's Spirit speak to him and call him also to be a prophet and to foretell and to forthtell the truth about God. And remember last week we talked about that difficult first chapter, about Ezekiel's vision of the wheels and the creatures, but far above the creatures was the sapphire throne and the figure of a man sitting on the throne. And God spoke to Ezekiel. And in spite of all of Ezekiel's extreme word pictures that we compared to Salvador Dali and to Pablo Picasso and some of the other surrealistic painters, in spite of his dramatic behavior, lying on his one side for 390 days and eating out little rations, it certainly must have been something to go and see, and then turning over and lying on his other side for 40 days, in spite of his, what we might call, bizarre behavior, the basic message of Ezekiel was hope, that we should not lose hope, that we should remember that we are God's people, even though we are in a foreign land. And in a sense, his message was to comfort them as they were disconsolate and as they were heartbroken and homesick when they first got there. Some of that's reflected in the 137th Psalm, where we read, "By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And then that plaintive, unforgettable complaint, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And Ezekiel comforted his people and said, "I'll be your God." But then they got too comfortable. So after a while, his ministry changed, and instead of being a comfort, he said, "Don't get too comfortable. Remember that you are sojourners." He was a minister to sojourners. And so his ministry was to encourage them when they were down and keep them from joining the pagans when they were up. It doesn't take too much intelligence to see the application of Ezekiel if we really believe that all believers are sojourners too. We Christians today are pilgrims in an alien land. I believe we live, excuse me, Canadians and other citizens, excuse me, Mrs. Casey, but I think we live in the finest nation in all the world. And I think we live in the finest and most exciting of times. And we are derelict in our duty if we are not citizens of the place where we live, and responsible citizens of the world in which we live. But we dare not forget the fact that we as Christians are not simply living for time and for the present, but we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Our loyalties are first and foremost to the great and holy God. And we are not less loyal as Americans and citizens of this world when we are truly Christian. A compatriot and contemporary of Ezekiel will show us a little bit more about this, and I hope that you have a hundredth or a tenth of the pleasure out of these prophets that I've had is studying them. But when we get into Daniel, starting next Sunday morning, we'll see how people can be officials in government, how they can have responsible places of authority, citizens of Babylonia, if you please, and still be faithful and true to God. When God's word contradicts the state's word, it's a serious thing. And yet we are not less loyal or less citizens of this world when we realize the call of God. As Ezekiel told these people, hey, get comfortable, build houses, plant vineyards, be happy, be a part of this government. You've heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and all the rest. They did. Daniel rose as high as you can rise, prime minister. But he said, remember you're Jews, in his case. Remember you are God's people. Don't bow down and worship these idols. We used to sing a song in the old ENC quartet days, when quartets were quartets. Didn't have all that spaghetti on the platform. We belted it out. You could hear us clear back to the third row. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I think we've turned that coin completely over. There are paradoxes in truth. We've turned the coin completely over, and we need to hear the message that Ezekiel said to these people. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Oh, I know that's St. Paul. But it was true when Ezekiel said it too. Be constantly transformed by the renewing of your minds. Simple to say, not so simple to do. Sojourners. Let me leave that, because I've got 2 points to bring to you this morning. Ezekiel dedicated himself to giving this message. We may think he was having fun and games when he was going through these dramas. Anything but. We can look perhaps with a little distance and detachment and say, wasn't he weird? We read in the 24th chapter how seriously Ezekiel took his prophetic ministry. His life was a testimony as well as his words. God spoke to him. He preached one morning. God spoke to him and said, tonight, the love and desire of your life is going to be taken away. But right now is an important time. I need you. He said that night his wife died. But he said the next morning I was out preaching and proclaiming again. 24th chapter, read that. We get a little bit of the humanity of this preacher, this man. A personal loss was taking place in the family of Israel. And a personal loss was taking place in Ezekiel's family. And he said, my place is to be obedient to God and to proclaim. And he was out the next morning saying, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's chosen method for Ezekiel was a clear proclamation. His call included, go say, thus saith the Lord. And the most dramatic illustration of this is found in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Perhaps you'd like to turn over there in your Bibles. This is one of the most popular associations with Ezekiel. Brings back some more quartet memories. You know, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone. And that's about all we knew of Ezekiel, right? But in this vision, and it's a vision, but God transports Ezekiel in this vision to a valley where there are dry bones scattered around. Then this dialogue takes place, and God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Now, Ezekiel's pretty shrewd. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, Lord, you know. You know. And he's saying to himself, only you know. And he's saying, of course they can't. And God says, Ezekiel, I want you to say to these bones, thus saith the Lord. Prophesy to these bones. Preach to them. Silly. And yet Ezekiel, in obedience, began to preach to this audience of dry, dead bones. Inspiring, right? And as he preached in his vision, the miracle took place and the foot bone was fastened to the ankle bone and so forth, like you've heard us sing. And here were some corpses laying before him. And the Lord said, prophesy some more, call to the winds. Let the Spirit blow on these bones. And he said, as I preached, they became a mighty army. Now, it didn't take too much intelligence for the people that were listening to Ezekiel, if they wanted to get the message. Maybe we're dead in trespasses and sins. Maybe we've gone far away. But if we will hear, thus saith the Lord, there's life in proclamation. Proclamation, thus saith the Lord. Proclamation can be viewed in one way as preaching, what I'm trying to do from the pulpit this morning. From hundreds and even thousands of pulpits today, thank God there are faithful pastors in large churches, small churches, saying, thus saith the Lord. I believe there's mighty power in the preached word of God. I've already expressed my sense of privilege for being able to preach for these 28 years. But proclamation can be viewed in a larger sense as what the entire church says. I believe a community can proclaim life in Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, say on the South Shore of Boston. And all of us that name Christ's name are a living witness, either for or against what Jesus has to say. We can proclaim life by a holy and consistent and circumspect life. I believe that this larger proclamation either carries through on what is said from the pulpit or it destroys it. What I say from the pulpit really doesn't mean very much to the world at large. But the proclamation of the church must precede and accompany and follow up the preaching of the word from the pulpit. If God is seen in the lives of his people, there is resurrecting power in thus saith the Lord. And I believe if I'm as faithful as a pastor as I can be to the living word of God, and together we are as faithful as we know how to be to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can see dry bones rise again. Praise the Lord. I have a vision of dry bones in our community, in our neighborhoods, hearing the word of God and coming together, not understanding fully, and then the Spirit of God blowing upon them. And then they go and join First Presbyterian or Central Baptist. Who cares? They're part of the body of Christ, and we'll get our share here too. Don't you make any mistake about it. Praise the Lord. Proclamation. But the power of proclamation can be frustrated. The greatest frustration of Ezekiel was not the opposition of pagans. Matter of fact, they were pretty tolerant. I know poor Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, but the king was sorry and he made a decree after, and he said, don't even say a word against that Jehovah, those Jews. Let them do like they like to do. But the greatest frustration that poor Ezekiel had to face was the selective or apathetic listening of backsliding believers. Over in chapter 33, look at that if you will, please. Toward the end of the chapter, these people began to get comfortable. And this comfort in a pagan alien land was reflected in the way that they viewed proclamation. Thus saith the Lord. They began to think of preaching as an art form. And they'd say, hey, let's go down and hear old Ezekiel today. See what new thing he's come up with. He's original. Who ever heard of wheels and wheels and faces on the back and the front and the sides? Let's go down and hear him. I get the idea that they began to score their prophets and preachers like Olympic divers. For degree of difficulty and number of classical references and originality and earnestness. We'll give him a 9.2 today. He wasn't really on, you know. You say, what makes you think of that? Look at those verses, beginning about 30. Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord, and they come to you as the people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words. But they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Let's go hear what he has to say. Let's take it home and debate it. Let's go home to the dinner table and say, I don't believe that, and I do believe that. And wasn't that wonderful how he lay on his... He's going to turn over next week. Did you see the time when he cut off all his hair and he divided it in three places, three parts, and he threw one that way and threw the other? Boy, that was a great one. As soon as it grows out, maybe he'll do it again. Is preaching an art form? Is it dangerous to think of preaching as an art form? I've thought of this many, many times. It's my craft. Some people build cabinets. Some people do this. I really believe preaching is an art form. I don't know exactly what good preaching is, but I know it when I hear it. And there's all different kinds. You ever hear a good black preacher? I mean a good one. You ever hear a southern orator? I don't aspire to be a southern orator. But I like to hear one once in a while that can shake the stardust down. Step back and just preach until you just feel like you're going higher and higher and higher. It's great. And I like to preach a good sermon with a beginning and a middle and an ending. I don't always get to do that. Preaching. We get in trouble when we're listening more to how a sermon is being preached or what the form is than when we listen to hear if there is that still small voice saying, thus saith the Lord. And when you hear, thus saith the Lord, everything else goes way down the list to second place. And you need to listen, notice, and do what the Lord has to say. How shall we listen to proclamation? Number one, we determine, is this scriptural? Is this God's word? Number two, if it is, there's no debate. We start to do it. We let it change our lives. We don't dare listen just to what we want to hear. I was listening to Dr. Shuler this morning when I first got up. It was a little after I first got up. Never mind when it was. I was listening to Dr. Shuler anyway. And I like Dr. Shuler. And I don't mean to be knocking TV preachers all the time. Thank God at least there's a presence and people are hearing. But you know, the one thing about the popular TV speakers is they you can turn them off when they offend you. And by and large, their audiences are made up of people who are listening to what they want to hear. Say, so what? Well, we hear things like all of life can be solved in one swift decision. We hear things like life's problems always have happy endings when you simply pray. There's too much emphasis on what God will do for you, and not enough emphasis on God's demands for holy living, for a separation from an idolatrous and self-serving and sinful and sports-worshipping world. Not just sports, sex-worshipping too. I don't want to get into writing hobbies this morning. I'm just saying, When we hear, thus saith the Lord, we don't want to be selective about it and say, oh, that's good. That power of positive thinking is great. It is. But there's a negative side we need to hear too. We don't hear too much preached about the roots of sin. Selfish, carnal, prideful living that has to be denounced and given up. Preaching about hell and separation and judgment and sinners in the hands of an angry God. Not so much an angry God, a just God. God loves everybody. God is love. But God is also holy. And any heaven that didn't demand holiness on the part of its citizens would soon become anarchy and hell. We need to listen not only to the part of the scriptures that we love to hear, and I might add that we love to preach, but to the whole counsel of God. I thank God for rugged Ezekiel and for men like him. In Ezekiel 33:7, Ezekiel tells us that God set him to be a watchman under the house of Israel. And as we have heard Ezekiel again this morning, we have been warned. And in summary, we're reminded that we too are sojourners in an often alien culture. We must remember our loyalty to Almighty God. We are to be encouraged by the mighty power of proclamation. We hear and believe that the very dead spiritually may be raised to life in Christ if we obey God and prophesy to them with our lives and with our words. But we also are warned that there are dangers in becoming more occupied with the forms and traditions of preaching and worship until we come as the people come and we sit as God's people and we hear God's words, but we fail to do them. Ezekiel's message somehow comes through across the centuries and speaks to us in 1984. Will you pray with me? Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims in this barren land. Help us to heed your words. Help us to seek and obey your whole counsel. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that we close by singing number 465. 465.
Stand to sing.
When we walk with